You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Hey everyone, so glad that we can be together again on this Sunday. I want to say a special thank you to Hannah and Rian as they have helped us to see what it would be like to share what Jesus has done for us. I love this idea, hashtag Jesus changed my life. Check it out, do it, let's be a part of it. So welcome to New Harvest. As we're doing life in ministry and worship this way, we're making the best of it. And I think this is such an important opportunity to be together. So much is happening in our world to have assurance from God's word and a sense of connection, even house to house. We're together. Thank you for being here. So many people are joining us. I hear about it all the time. We have our new Harvest family joining, but then we have the extended family. There's people that are hearing us in different places in the United States, and it's kind of unique and great. So God bless you for wanting to be here today. Now, today is Palm Sunday, and we're launching into Easter week, and I don't think it feels like Palm Sunday especially, but this whole week might seem different. Here's my prayer, that it might be especially significant, because here we are in 2020, and we're going to celebrate the aspects of our faith that are most important. And we're going to do it with a sense of devotion and appreciation. So the way I thought about today is because we're on a journey with these last hours of Jesus. The title I thought of is The Darkest Hour. And that means that we've now come to kind of the culmination where Jesus is on the cross. That's what we're going to look at today. I'm going to start this way. I was leaving Walgreens this week on Tuesday, and I looked at the newsstand, and on the newsstand there was a picture from 1929. That's right. And on the newspaper it said recession or depression. Woo, kind of got my attention. And I began to think about 1929 and the Great Depression and my parents. My parents were born in 1933 and 1934, and they grew up in the Great Depression as children, and that experience has affected their whole life. I know it, because they're very conscientious about saving, and they're always wanting to have enough savings for the unexpected. 1929, that was a dark hour. Excuse me. Then I thought about one day as a second grader in 1963, my teacher was up front and she began to cry. And it was just like a surreal moment as she's trying to tell us that the president of the United States has just been shot. And she's very troubled by it. And it was really upsetting to the whole class, of course. I remember where I sat in that classroom. What was over here were some cabinets, and then there was a chalkboard. I could see it like it was yesterday, and that was so long ago. It made such an impression upon me. That particular teacher, I remember her more than any other elementary teacher I ever had. And that night, my parents sat around the TV, and we watched in, and it was a serious and sad kind of day. 1963 was a dark hour. And then you all remember this, in September 11th, 2001. You know it. You know where you were, when you heard about it, and so on. It wasn't that long ago. I remember that I was on the elliptical trainer at the Courthouse Athletic Club, that morning, and some people that I knew came over to talk to me, but I don't remember anything they said. I don't remember anything I said. It was just kind of a blur. And then there was this avalanche of prayer and a sense of we need God. And then Sunday, that Sunday, there were twice as many people in church as would have been on a normal Sunday. The intensity was real. And as I thought about this 9/11 as we know it, I thought about how quickly the intense desire for God's help faded. And within a month, things settled and maybe even would shrink somewhat. But 9/11, a very dark hour. You know, I was thinking about some of these big, huge events and how they get our attention. And I'm thinking about what we're going through in a similar way. And I don't think that's a stretch, is it? We are going through a very challenging time, no doubt about it. And could these events from the past give us a little direction, maybe some resolve? Maybe they teach us something about priorities. I've been thinking about this. How might we interpret what we're going through and how might we respond? That's what I've been thinking. I've been asking that question as a pastor, just to speak into your lives. How might we respond? What does this mean? And I think what we're about to look at from the life of Jesus can help us. Jesus went through a very dark hour, and the challenge was, overwhelming. And I want us to look at his story. Now, we're at the cross. That's our journey today. And 2 weeks ago, we began this journey with the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus decided to go to the cross for you and me. And since that moment, there has been a resolve. He has courage and determination. Whether he's betrayed or arrested or beaten or sentenced to be crucified, Jesus continues with focus and resolve. And things will get worse before they get better. They're going to lay his cross on him, and he's going to walk forward, but not for long, because he's so weak from all that he's gone through. And so they get another man to carry his cross. And he trudges his way to Golgotha, and they lay him on the beam, and they nail him to a cross. They hoist this cross up in the air and put it in position with two criminals on each side. And for 6 hours, he hangs there. That's what we're talking about. So intense. So much suffering. But the interesting thing about my study in Luke and what we're going to look at is Luke doesn't like make that the main focus. He talks about the heart of Christ and his approach to people. That's what was most important to Luke. And it gives us direction. Jesus' example on, when we're in the darkest hour. Let's take a look. I hope you have your Bibles. That will be helpful. We have a section here that I want to read kind of as a story, the narrative of Jesus on the cross. It begins in Luke 23, and it's verse 26. And it goes like this. As the soldiers led him away, he had been sentenced to be crucified. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Remember, I mentioned that. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" And 4, verse 31, "For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now, I just read something that only Luke records. So interesting, and we'll see what that means. Now, let's keep on going here with verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, or the place of the skull. The place of the skull is translated Golgotha. Or the skull can, in Latin, be pronounced Calvary. We know those words. They crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Again, that is a sentence that only Luke records, and so profound. They divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." And the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." All right? Now watch what happens. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And you'll see this theme in Luke, where he is pointing to Jesus' innocence. Right there, through that criminal. Watch what happens next. "Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" And a theme here, this is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Finishing it off. "Now it was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, which, you know, says something. "For the sun stopped shining, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. And all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." I know that's a long storyline, but that is Jesus on the cross. And I'm calling it the darkest hour. Now, you can tell, woven into this story, that there's a lot of suffering going on. Jesus is going through some very challenging things, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It's very intense. But did you also notice that Luke, he didn't highlight that. It wasn't like his main thing. His record is unique because he wants to show the heart of Jesus. He wants to kind of relay to us how Jesus approached people even in the darkest hour, even in the most difficult and uncertain time. Here's what Jesus does. And I believe that that points to him being our example. And so that's what I want to do. We're facing a dark hour. What does that mean? Let's follow Jesus first. Number one, Jesus teaches us that the darkest hour is often a warning. A warning. That's how I want to suggest this begins. It begins with a warning. A warning label. Like, this is going to be difficult. And so, we have Jesus approaching women who are weeping, and you know what he says to them? There's more weeping ahead. That's what he says, essentially. He says that, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. And then he talks about a time when for a Jewish woman, it would be better not to have children, which would be just like the worst thing you would think possible, but that's how bad it's going to get. And you're going to want the mountains to fall on you, and so on. And it's like, this happens when really the tree is green, it says. And that is, the time is ripe. The opportunity to see the light has been so strongly, you know, shining, and they haven't noticed it. They've missed it. That's really what's going on here. And so, as Jesus approaches Jerusalem on Sunday, he weeps for Jerusalem. I want to show you that. In Luke 19, verse 41 and 42, this would have been on the screen, but You know, it's only a couple pages away. Get there if you'd like to. Luke 19, 41 and 42, as he approached Jerusalem after the triumphal entry, and he sees Jerusalem, it says he, and saw the city, he wept over it. Why did he weep over Jerusalem? Here's why. Verse 44, because they did not recognize the time of God's coming. They didn't get it. They missed it. The opportunity. Jesus had been performing the kind of miracles that only God could do. He had been speaking the truth. He had been doing it openly, and they missed it. And he's weeping over Jerusalem because they missed it. Look what he says. And said, if you, even you, the holy city, God's people, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. What would bring them peace? The Prince of Peace. They missed it. Jesus. But now it is hidden from your eyes. That's what's happening. Jesus is weeping because they're blind. They're blind to the light. Jesus is speaking. Will they listen? No, they haven't been listening. And things will get worse. And the darkness will win out if they continue to miss it. And they ignored the truth. That's what he's saying. And as I thought about this beginning part, I wondered, do you think that God is using what we're going through as a warning? I mean, think about that. I mean, have people looked to other things for safety and satisfaction rather than God? Has that happened? Has this world wanted what is dry and temporary compared to what is truly life-giving and lasting found in Jesus? I think too often. You see, there's no doubt, in my mind at least, that God is using these difficult days to get our attention, just like he's done throughout history. This is, the Lord is sharing a warning that he's the way, his life, he has opportunity for you and me if we turn to him, if we, in this darkness, see his light. That's what he wants. Now, from my perspective, I was thinking back to 9/11. And 9/11, I was deeply involved in 9/11 as a pastor and as a person, as you were. And as I thought back, I was thinking, I believe we missed it. I think we missed it. I was just the opportunity in that experience to turn to God. I think it kind of went away. I'm wondering about 2020. 2020, how would God use this in our world and in our lives as a warning that we need him, that nothing compares, and that turning back to him and being close to him and wanting him more than anything else is the only sure security and foundation in life. And we don't want to miss that. 2020, let's not miss it, please. Not this time. Now, second, what unfolds in this story is that Jesus teaches us through his example that the darkest hour is a time for compassion. Compassion. That right next to the warning comes this response of compassion, and it's clearly seen. Not only do we see the compassion of Jesus as he wept over Jerusalem, as he wept over those that were in unbelief, that those that were uninterested, so too those that executed him. Verse 34, it's a monumental statement. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That, I think, to me, that is the most profound statement from the cross. Now, Jesus says some exceptionally important things from the cross, but this one blows me away. Forgiving those that put him to death, right then and there. And this shows something about Jesus. It shows that really in his heart, he is motivated to forgive. I was kind of putting these two together. We have the warning and then this compassionate offer of forgiveness for those that didn't deserve it. You got these both going side by side, like two sides of a coin. Warning, Unbelief leads to a darkness that consumes us versus forgiveness is the very way to move open. The door is open to move in and experience renewed life, transformation, warning, turn to him. God, through his son, Jesus, is offering this forgiveness. Even then, this is really so profound. Now, you know, we live in a fallen and broken world full of sinfulness and self-centeredness. And this leads to consequences when we ignore God. But here we have it. God's desire, as revealed through his son, is to break the grip of sin and restore people to wholeness and a renewal of their connection to him. And how does that happen? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is that, Lord, I come, I don't deserve, and I hear you offering forgiveness, and I say yes. That's what I hear here. And in the circumstances, in the darkness, in the gloom, we see the heart of Christ right there. Forgiveness is powerful. It reveals that God is at work. Just think of a church in Charleston, North Carolina, South Carolina, when the families of Emmanuel AME Church shooting victims forgave the man accused of killing their loved ones. They left the door open. Or think of the Amish families as they forgave the gunman who shot 10 Amish girls before turning the gun on himself. That man closed the door to forgiveness, but the Amish, these families were freed from the grip of revenge and judgment. The power of forgiveness, and it reveals God at work. Our strong and tender God warns that the door will not remain open indefinitely. But guess what? The door is still open right now to you and me, to this world. And that is such a hopeful message. And someone that noticed that the door was still open is a centurion in verse 47. He noticed, it says he praised God. Surely this was a righteous man. And I love that statement. I know that Matthew and Mark record the same centurion saying, surely this was the Son of God. And that's a powerful declaration, right? But a righteous man points again to the innocence of Jesus, that he died in the place of the guilty. And he was innocent and righteous. I just think, it's my sense that the centurion stepped into that open door of forgiveness as he recognized who Jesus was. Well, the point is, Jesus has open arms of forgiveness even in the darkest hour when we need it the most. And third, just progressing through the story. Third, finally, Jesus teaches us that the darkest hour can be the beginning of salvation. And that is the beautiful story we're about to look at. You see, this is in the context of two criminals and Jesus himself in just on the cusp of death, really. And I'm thinking that this story is so relevant because so many in our world are facing death around the globe. And many are close, as you know. And there's obviously been so many that have died. And the prognosis is not that good. So here we have this setting where one person responds in one way and another criminal responds in another way. And it's that side-by-side contrast that's so profound. It's so relevant. Two responses, two destinations, two men that are in the balance. And so the first one, the hard-hearted criminal, you see him kind of ridiculing Jesus and if you're the Messiah and that kind of idea. And there's no remorse in his life, no honesty, no faith there. He pushes forgiveness away, right? And that still happens today. He represents people that say, I don't need you. But then there's the other refreshing, just amazing story that really is the main message from Luke. And it's one that just kind of like gives us so much hope. Does me anyway. Luke, highlights the unexpected kind of response of this criminal. It's unexpected. It's so like, what would Jesus do with that? And we have it recorded. And he's the same. Jesus is the same. The way he responds to us is the same. He's this kind of God. And so the interaction between Jesus and a convicted criminal really gives us hope. And it tells us something here. It begins with a confession. Confession in verse 41, we are punished justly. We're getting what we deserved. That's a confession. We're punished. We deserve it. Sin. We're guilty. And then it could stop there and nothing would happen. Just like admitting that. But verse 42 is so great. Jesus. He says Jesus' name, his personal name, Jesus. That's so heartwarming to me that he identifies with Jesus side by side and he recognizes something about Jesus because he says, remember me. This is really his faith coming out. Jesus, I personally connect with you. I want you, Lord, to come into my life. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that statement is just like the statement of faith. Remember me. That's all. And his idea is, remember me into the future. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, today. I think that is so great. What a wonderful promise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That is the statement of all statements. I love that statement. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. I'm drawn to that. Paradise is none other than heaven. That's what it is because that's where Jesus is. And this man is going to experience that forever because he professed Jesus. And that promise lives on for everyone. It's a beautiful forever, timeless promise that when we respond to Jesus in faith, Jesus, remember me. I put my faith in you. He says today, or this is in the future, we will be united in heaven. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. And how could Jesus give this promise? Because he knew that what he was doing on the cross was payment. He understood that. He knew the cup. He was drinking the cup. And at the noon hour, darkness covered the land and separation was Jesus' experience from the Father. And he carried the sins of the world in that moment. And he carried the sins of this criminal in that moment. And he could promise them paradise because he carried the sins. He took that man's penalty on himself and offered him life. And that man said, yes. And it's still true today. You can say yes. Now the profound message of Jesus' death will be the focus of my thoughts on Good Friday. We're going to meet on Good Friday, live stream, 7 p.m. I'm going to say more about that. It's just the hinge event in history. And to understand the cross is to understand our salvation. I want to say more about that. So important. But I'm thinking of this saved guy. I'm thinking of him and what that means. And I'm riveted on that. And I'm thinking about people even dying now. And I'm thinking about that. And it's never too late. As long as there's breath in your nostrils, you can say yes to Jesus. I'm thinking about that. I remember that criminal moment in my life when heaven and the abyss were in the balance and I was in a place of despair as a young adult. I felt no direction in my life. What was I doing? Where was I going? I had no answers. God, I know it was God, brought some people into my life. They pointed me to what Jesus can do. And I responded with interest. They invited me to a retreat. I went to a retreat. I saw the life of Christ in them, and I simply prayed, Lord, I want what they have. remember me, Jesus. And he saved my soul. I went from despair to joy to hope to meaning to purpose. Jesus changed my life then, and he continues to work in my life now. And I believe that for you too. That I love this thing we're going to do. Jesus changed my life. Hashtag Jesus. Do it. It'll be great. The worship team's going to come, and I'm going to wrap up now. Think about it. We're in the darkest hour here, and this is a certain way of God getting our attention. He's warning us that he has life to give, and don't look for it in any other place. No place will we find the security and the assurance of salvation but through Father God and his Son Jesus. And he offers this forgiveness freely to us. It's exactly what we need. Heaven and hell are in the balance, but his life is given through Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. May these truths uplift you. May you heed God's warning. May you receive his forgiveness, and may life with him be affirmed as a believer or be received as one who's saying yes to Jesus today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the example of your Son Jesus. Lord, he's been so helpful in every moment in life, but here we are in these challenging hours of uncertainty. We don't know what the future looks like, but you do. And Lord, you're getting our attention. And we're saying, God, help us. And Lord, we're going to make this a turning point in our lives where we base our sense of security, salvation, satisfaction on you through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for cleansing our soul. Thank you for giving us life that leads to eternity where we'll be in paradise, heaven, with you forever. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for anyone that's uncertain about their connection to you by faith in Jesus, and that they would know that they're saved by grace, and that forgiveness is given as a free gift, and life with you forever is something that you promise that we can be assured of. May these foundations help us when the structures of our world seem so tenuous, so uncertain. We anchor our faith in you. Help each one, God, that's listening. Help each one in their particular specific need, and help each one sense your closeness, your comfort, and your assurance. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond with song and worship.